Okay, this morning we're going to conclude the message that I began last Sunday that has to deal with things that God cannot do. Now, as we looked at last Sunday, the very thought or notion that there's things that God cannot do is totally foreign to everything we know about God. We teach our children to sing the little chorus, "My God is so great, my God is so wonderful, there's nothing my God cannot do." You know, we start at a young age teaching them that, you know, anything they can take to the Lord in prayer, they can do so in confidence that He can take care of the problem, and that we cling to that as we get older, and the more we walk with the Lord, the more we come to understand that there is no limits upon His power. So therefore, when we look at, or somebody mentions the very possibility that there's anything that God cannot do, one, it makes you want to brand the person who says so as being a heretic, and I'll assure you I'm not one of those. Or the fact is that it is so repugnant to what we know about God that we just simply cannot wrap our minds around it. You know, much in the same way, why is it that there's so many theories out there about the assassination of President Kennedy? Because the same thing, it's just not possible for a person to wrap their mind around one person being able to do that. I thought I was familiar with about all the theories until I ran across one yesterday that I had not seen before, and it's about the best one I've heard yet. It said that Oswald assassinated the president, but he did so because he was addicted to Coca-Cola. Alrighty then, so if you drink Coca-Cola, beware, you might go out and kill the president sometime. I mean, that's just, anyway. When we can't wrap our mind around something, we're naturally inclined to just throw it away offhandedly. But as we said last Sunday, be assured that when there's things that we say that God cannot do, it's not because of lack of ability, it's because it's contrary to His nature. And His nature affects everything that He does. For example, does not the Bible tell us that when we pray that God hears our prayers and will answer our prayers? Okay, that if that is so, and the Bible declares it to be so, then you think that that would hold true to all things. It doesn't. What do I mean? If you want to do something, if your desire to do something is totally forbidden in the Scripture, then God's not going to answer your prayer positively. There's no point in praying. For example, it is useless and pointless to pray and ask God, should I tithe or not? The Bible declares that you should, right? It's pointless and useless for any lady, I don't care how godly she is, and I have been privileged to know a lot of godly ladies in my life. A lot of godly ladies have helped me through my life. And this is not a reproach on them at all. But for any godly lady to wake up one morning and believe that they're called to preach and pray about it, there's no point, because the Bible says a lady cannot preach, right? So there are some things that there's no point in praying for. But there's a whole host of things that we can and we should. First thing we noticed that so far as the things that God cannot do was God cannot sin. It's impossible for God to sin. His nature forbids Him to sin. Be ye holy, why? As I'm holy. He set the example. The folks in their day, in His day, saw the example. We have it in the Scripture of Jesus when He walked this earth. A perfect pattern, because He was the God-man, right? Well, you say, well, I couldn't do that because I'm not God. And no, none of us are. But we have also told in the Scripture, the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord, right? You can follow my life. You can emulate the things that I do. And you don't have anything to worry about. Now, Paul wasn't setting himself up on a pedestal. Contrary to what some may think, I've seen some people that, you know, they regard Paul almost as being part divine. Paul sinned just like the rest of us. He addressed that in the book of Romans, didn't he? He had trouble. He had slip-ups. But his intent, his desire at all times was to please and honor and serve God. And that was what we should emulate. We also mentioned last Sunday, I did not have a specific text because we're going to look at different things as we go through. I'm not going to redo everything that we did last week, but you kind of get the idea if you weren't here as to what we're addressing. So open your Bibles now, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, Lord, we're so very thankful for thy goodness and mercy. Dear Father, we're so thankful that you have told us in thy word that you do hear our prayers, and Lord, we do thank you for that. And dear Father, I pray that we would not be stiff-necked to the leadership of thy spirit, but dear Lord, that we would be sensitive to what he would have us to ask for. And dear Father, I pray that you would just bless us here this day. Father, if there be one here that's lost, I'd ask that this would be the time that you'd draw them unto yourself. Dear God, encourage that one that's discouraged today. Lift up that one, dear God, who's carrying a burden. And dear Father, if there be one here that's lost, I'd ask this to be the very day, the time, and the hour that you'd call them unto yourself and they'd come to know thee in free pardon of sin. And dear Lord, what you'll do, we'll thank you and praise you for all these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and looking at verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. So we're looking now at the subject of faithfulness. The second thing that God cannot do is deny himself. In the text, we see the subject of faithfulness is what's being addressed. Faithfulness is one of the greatest lessons that a person could live, or the need thereof, I should say. To be faithful to what God would have you to do is something that must be examined in our lives. Are we faithful or are we not? There's a lot of things I'll never forget, and I still miss. About Lester Marlowe. He was a cherished friend. I had the privilege of growing up around him. And I knew him as far back as I knew anybody back in Richwood. As I've said before, he umpired our baseball games. That was rich. You know, he, bless his heart, if it was a real young kid up to bat and was kind of little, Brother Lester had a real generous zone for the balls. You know, he wouldn't hardly call that guy Allen strikes at all. But anyway, after Elaine and I became members at Glade Creek, there was a Wednesday night that we just didn't make it. We were working around the house and doing some things and just didn't get wrapped up in time. And that Thursday evening, we had been invited up to their house just to visit and talk about some stuff. And we went into that Thursday night and sat. We had no more than got sat down or buddy, I thought I was going to have to go and get a slip from a doctor or somebody for why we won the church Wednesday night. But was he being rude? No. Was he being mean? No. He was just addressing the importance of faithfulness. And I'm glad of that, to be honest with you. You know, when you're just getting started out on some things, you can't do what you don't know, right? You can't follow what you have never been taught that's important. And beloved, there's nothing more important in your service to God than your faithfulness. Now, are you saying that faithfulness is more important than prayer? No. Is faithfulness more important than reading our Bible? No. Is it more important than church attendance? No. But what I'm telling you is, if you're faithful, then those other things will fall in line. If you're faithful in your service to God, you are going to attend church. You are going to read your Bible. You know, you're going to do all those other things. But if your faithfulness is a did you ever see that the written out example of what is it, a teeter totter? You know, what is it? Isn't it a fulcrum? What they call what it pivots on? That's that faithfulness is that fulcrum that everything that we do for God pivots off of. So you got to keep that in mind. You got to keep that in mind that faithfulness is something that there is really no excuse in us not being. Now, I'm not fussing at nobody. There's no excuse for it. Now, there are times when a person is providentially hindered. You could be at your work. It could be sick. You know, there's a whole menagerie of things that could cause you to not be able to come. But what I am addressing is when you can come, then you have no excuse not to come. Amen? When you can. When you can read your Bible, then you have no excuse to not read your Bible. Well, I'm busy. Welcome to the club. You don't work. That may be true, but I'm stay busy. I don't have time to work. You know? Well, I like to relax while I'm reading. I got you there. If you got 5 minutes to read a book or a newspaper, if you got 5 minutes to scan the internet to read the news stories or to read posts on Facebook or whatever it might be, and I'm not saying any of those things are bad. What I'm saying is if all you got is 5 minutes to read, then that 5 minutes should be reading the Bible. Right? After you've read the scriptures, then you, whatever time you got left, go and read whatever you can find enjoyment out of. Man, it's getting quiet. Could it be that I've hit a nerve? Because generally speaking, when I hit a nerve, I like to stay there and dig in it a while. Amen. What about prayer? Well, I just can't say what I feel. Join the club. Man, if I had a dollar for every time I've tried to pray and I could not get out what's on my heart, I'd be as rich as Clarence. You know, sometimes the words just don't come, right? But guess what? We're told in the scripture that the Spirit of God does take our prayers, our feeble prayers, and presents them to God as they should be, right? You know, with that in mind, that says we don't even know how to pray for ourselves as we ought to. And I tell you what, I can cry out to God pretty easy for me. We should be able to cry out for God as easily for somebody else. So how's your prayer life? Well, I pray when I start the day, and I ask the blessing over on my meals, and I say my prayer before I go to sleep at night. Goody for you. But if that's the only times you pray, my friend, your prayer life is lacking. There's a lot of times through the day you need to pray. There's a lot of, you know, do you believe, you know, I'm not talking about if you pulled to an intersection, do I go left or right? Of course, it wouldn't hurt, I don't suppose. But every decision that you make during the course of the day, you should pray about. If you don't know which one's the right one, ask God to help you. You see, your conversation to God should come just as easily as your conversation for your husband or wife or children or friends or whomever it might be. If you can talk freely with them, you should be able to talk freely with God because He is your Father, right? So how's your prayer life? Are you faithful in it? We need to be. I'm not saying we should be, but we, myself included, we need to be, right? And I can't hear here without, I already talked about church attendance, right? Am I saying that because I like to see the church pews like they are today and like they were last Sunday? No, but I do like seeing it that way. I love to see it. I love to hear the sound of the voices as you sing from up here when I can hear everybody singing. I like that. But that's not the reason why I want to see you here. I want to see you here because that's in obedience to God. And I know that if you're in obedience to God, He will bless you. And that's what I want to see. Because you understand, here's something I don't know that you really may not understand. But in your hour of need, and there's other ones as well. I'm not exclusive. But in your hour of need, I'm there for you. Without reservation, without question, anytime. I've had people call in the middle of the night and apologize for it. Don't apologize for calling in the middle of the night. I don't care. I can go back to sleep. Believe me, I can sleep anywhere. And pretty much any time. But my point is, folks, we care for you. We love you. And when you hurt, we hurt. Did you ever cry for somebody else? You should have. You know, have you ever felt like your insides were being ripped out for somebody else, not you? Sure. Your heart breaks for somebody else? Certainly. So, beloved, when you're having problems and in your hour of need, turn to God first and remember we're here for you. So, in regards, sometimes folks want to crawl into a shell when problems come. You know, I'm not. I don't want to get out of the house. I don't want to get out of bed. I just want to curl up in a ball. Well, I felt that way too, at times. But don't do that. When you do that, the devil's got you where he wants you. Continue to be faithful to God. That's what he expects out of us. We cannot miss the point that God is faithful to his people. In the text that we read, notice the wording where it says, if we believe not. Boy, that hits us right between the eyes about a lot of things, doesn't it? If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Think of it this way. The Lord said that if we had as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, and if you've ever seen one of those mustard seeds, you realize how small they are, how tiny they are. If you have that much faith, you could move a mountain from one side to the other. If you had that much faith. It's kind of like, I remember, I told a lot of people here, but I remember years ago when come in from turkey hunting, hadn't gone done anything, hadn't got anything, and OC, bless his heart, he's with the Lord now. Satan wouldn't take him. But he's with the Lord now, and he has such a way of saying things. He said, have you ever considered that when you go out turkey hunting and you don't get anything, that you've been outsmarted by something that's got a brain the size of a pea? Thanks, OC! But if we had as much faith as a grain of mustard seed, that tells us, beloved, number one, we wouldn't ask things that's contrary to the will of God. And secondly, when we pray in accordance to God's will, that there's nothing that wouldn't be accomplished. Absolutely nothing. Another way that we can look at this is that if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful in all things. We are not always faithful to God, and anybody that sits here this morning and says, I am, you're deceiving yourself because you're not. None of us are. Completely 100%. But even though we're not faithful to God, he is always faithful to us. Think about it this way. How would you like it if God paid as much attention to you as you paid attention to him? How would you like it if God thought about you as much as you thought about him? I think we'd be in a lot worse shape than what we are. There are people that only think about God, that only cry out to God, only consider the things of God only when they're in trouble, when they're sick, when they're in a bind, whatever it might be. Boy, then they think about God a lot, but what about the rest of the time? We're to be faithful to God in the good as well as the bad, right? He is always faithful to us. We have often let the Lord down. Often. What about that time that something out of the blue, it was impressed upon your heart to go visit somebody or to call somebody or to do something. And you know that it was what the scripture would have you to do, and we didn't do it. What have we done? We've let the Lord down, right? We have not been faithful to what God would have us to do. But even though we have often let him down, he will never let us down. Challenge you, tell me one time that God has ever let you down. Well, I prayed for this person with all of my heart, and I poured out my heart to God, and I begged to God to lift that person up, but they died anyway. Did God let you down? No, if that person was saved, they went home to be with the Lord. Their work on this earth was done. Death is not a loss, it's a victory for the child of God. And I can guarantee you one thing, if you really understood where they were, you wouldn't want them back. You'd be thankful that they were there and want to go there yourself. He never lets us down, never fails us. Remember what we're told in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oftentimes when everything is going well, we're unaware of the presence of the Lord, aren't we? Oftentimes we, you know, things are going so well and we're happy and productive and, you know, just everywhere on top of the world. We're not so aware of his presence. But it's there nonetheless. But boy, when those times come when we're forsaken by every friend we thought we had, hard times when you find out who your friends are, right? Think about the story of the prodigal son. As long as he had money, as long as he was giving, as long as he was doing what everybody wanted him to do, buddy, they were there with him, right? How about when it all ran out? He found himself eating the husks of the hog with the hogs. Now think about that. Think about a Jew taking care of hogs. That was about as degrading a job as there could possibly be. Beloved, you find out the hard times, you find out who your friends are, who they really are. But even in those times when everybody seems to have forsaken you, even those times when your family may have forsaken you, even those times when you feel as though you're standing all by yourself and the storms of life are crashing in around you, he's still there. He's still with you. And he will protect you. And he will help you. It may be that his will be that you would go through a very difficult time. And it may be that his will would be that it wouldn't come out the way you would want it to. But nonetheless, he's there with you. And I can promise you on the authority of the scriptures, when you come out the other side, and you will, you'll be a much better person because of it. You'll be a lot stronger. There'll be a lot more that you can do for other individuals. We see his faithfulness again shown to us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Boy, could you make that prayer? Or would you be tempted to say, Lord, put it on, let them have it. Lord, reward, treat them like they're treating me. That's what the flesh would want to do, right? That's where the flesh would come in. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Thank God for what he'll do. Though you feel forsaken by everybody else, still be faithful to what God would have you to do. And in Paul's case, it was ministering. And God blessed him. Do you believe that promise? Do you? If we don't, there's something wrong with us. Spiritually, I'm saying, there's something wrong. Because every promise in Scripture we can believe, right? And we can hold true to. God, therefore, is faithful even when we're not. The psalmist declared in the 36th Psalm, verse 5, Thy mercy, O Lord, as in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds, as broad and as expansive as the universe, if you will. That's how faithful he is to us. We also can find this in the book of Lamentations. Now, normally, if you're looking for encouragement, Lamentations is not a book to go to. And if you're depressed and you read the book of Lamentations, you're going to pretty well be a lot more depressed when you're finished. Because Lamentations is sad. It's a sad book. It talks about the judgment of God upon Israel. It talks about what they've done and how God is dealing with them. But there is a few things there other than that. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23, which speaks of the mercies of God, and this also can be extended to his faithfulness, it says, They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Beloved, the faithfulness of God that got you through yesterday will get you through today. Now, you may not need as much faith today as you did yesterday. Or you may need a whole lot more tomorrow than you'll need today. But whatever the case may be, number one, he's there with you. And number two, he is faithful to extend to you his grace and mercy sufficient for the times. Remember when the Apostle Paul prayed that God would allow him to see better, that the problem that he had with his eyes, whatever it may have been, would be removed. What did God tell him? You're going to find out that my grace is sufficient for thee. Friends, we'll find out too. If you haven't found that out by now, you will before you leave this world. If you serve God, trust God, honor God, live for God, you will find out that his grace is sufficient to get you through some very, very difficult times. Boy, I wish, of all the things that our charismatic friends say, I wish, if one thing that they said was true, I wish was true, I'll put it like this, it's not, but I do so much wish would be true, is that once you're saved, that you're going to basically skip through life the rest of it with a song in your mouth and a whistle or a smile, and you're not going to have any problems. Well, we know that's not true, don't we? There's troubles, there's storms, there's adversaries, and the closer you live for God, the more they come. The closer you serve, the more you serve God, the more they come. So what do? You lay down and quit? Not if you're faithful. You just keep on serving God, because you know what? His mercies are refreshed every day. His mercy is refreshed every day, and you'll be able to do what he's called upon you to do, whatever that might be. God will always be there when we need him. He'll never forget or forsake us. He'll never flee from us. He will never fail us. Why? He abideth faithful. God is faithful to his person, that is, he's faithful to himself. The text that we read saw where God cannot deny himself. It's impossible. The word deny means, in this case, it means to contradict. In other words, God cannot be untrue to himself. He cannot do anything contrary to his nature. That's one of the reasons why God couldn't sin. That's contrary to his holy nature. God cannot lie to us, which we'll touch on here in a few minutes, because that would be contrary to his nature. He could not expect us to live holy in this world if he were not holy. You know, these are things. So much of the time, our lives are a picture of contradictions, aren't they? Sometimes people do it deliberately. There are times when people are deliberate, they're hypocritical in their life, and they don't know it, and they don't care. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the people that are Christians Sunday morning, and that's it. Or Sunday and Wednesday, and that's it. Sometimes, jokingly, we like to, me and some other pastor buddies, we generally would call that the morning glories. And they come up and bloom real good for a little while, and then they're gone. Folks, that's not really living a faithful testimony, and you're denying your testimony when you live that way. Sometimes we say one thing based on the scriptures, we read it, and then when a situation comes up, we do the exact opposite, because that's more convenient for us at the time. That's a contradiction. So whether you realize it or not, there's many times in our lives that we're a picture of contradiction. And any time we do that, I hate to say it, but it is hypocrisy, isn't it? Whether it's deliberate or not, that's what it comes down to. Because of that fact, God cannot be untrue to himself. He cannot be unfaithful. Why? Because that's a contradiction to who he is. He is a faithful God, so therefore he can do nothing other than be faithful. This is one of the proofs as why he is that way. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, the scripture says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God," and yep, let me start all over again, I messed it up. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God." Remember on Mount Carmel when they had the little contest between the prophet of God and the prophets of Baal to see who was God? And look at all the things that the prophets of Baal did. They prayed, they carried on, they cut themselves, they did every imaginable thing. But Baal did not answer. Why? Because he didn't have ears to hear. He didn't have any ability, because he was simply an idol. But oh, how God answered Elijah's prayer, right? To every sin. He is God. Remember when they put the Ark of the Covenant in with Dagon? Can't help but feel sorry for that idol. And he wound up in a terrible shape. Why? God will not share his glory with another. Remember Herod in the New Testament? Not Herod that sought after Jesus later on. He got up and with great oration, the people proclaimed him, "It's not the voice of a man, it's the voice of a God." And rather than correcting the people, you know, people made proclamations about Paul and even Peter at times, didn't they? And they nothing happened. Oh, the links I'll be done in a minute. That he would just simply correct them. They would correct their mistake. What happened to these folks? Or Herod, rather. He didn't. And the Bible declares he was eat up with worms, wasn't he? And died. What a way to go. You know, God is not untrue. He is the only God and he is the faithful God. Faithfulness, therefore, is a part of the nature, character, and person of God. You know, he is the one who spoke the world into existence merely by speaking, creating something out of nothing. He touched the womb of a virgin and caused her to give birth to the mighty Son of God. That Son walked on water. He opened the blinded eyes. He gave life to the dead and made the lame to walk. He can take a hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner who's headed for hell as fast as they can go and make them a new creature through salvation, through His blood. However, even with all that, He cannot deny Himself. He is therefore always faithful. Thirdly, turn now to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1. And I'll wrap this one up pretty quick. Remember last Sunday when I told you this one might be a little short? I was wrong. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The subject of truthfulness. God cannot be tempted with evil. As we said at the beginning, He could not sin. He cannot deny Himself. And He cannot lie. It's not possible. Think of the comfort that this gives us in the Scriptures. When we open our Bibles, we find something there that is far more valuable than all the gold and all the silver that can be found. If you were promised all the wealth of this world, if you were promised to be the richest person in the world, and if there ever became somebody who would have more, you then will be granted more, so you would always be the richest person in the world. It doesn't compare to the riches that's in this book in any way, shape, or form. Inside, we are given many wonderful promises from God. And every one of these promises, not just part of them, but every one of these promises are things that we can claim, we can believe, and we can rely on. If God said it'll happen, it will happen. If He said He would do something, He will do it. I mentioned tithing a little while ago. That's how you can tell I'm a Baptist preacher. I talk about money and food. But anyway, think about tithing. God said, "Try me." Brother Clarence and I was talking about that a little while ago. Try me. And see if I want to open up heaven and pour out blessings upon you. Some people might be tempted to say, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. Because if you keep even a dollar of what should be the tithe, you've stole a dollar from God. It's just that simple. Try me. I'm not saying this in any way to be boastful. I hope you all know my heart by now. I know God does. But there were times when it was really, in our married life, that it was been really tough. There have been times, there were times that had it not been for our garden and the deer that God gave us, we wouldn't have ate a lot of meat that winter, and there's a lot of vegetables we wouldn't have had that we were able to can. But God blessed us. The point I'm making is we've never failed to tithe and we've never went hungry. We've never had a bill not paid. God is faithful to His Word, right? You can take that to the bank. He's faithful to His Word, faithful to what He did. The only mistake we ever made tithing was an honest one. Again, that was one of the things we learned from up at Glade Creek. I can still see Jay Holiday ball that little fist up. He was just like a banty rooster. But he'd ball that fist up and say, anybody that would steal God's dime out of the dollar would push a baby chicken in the creek. Good point, I guess. So we started, but at that time I've been hurt at work and was getting compensation. So when the check came in, we just tithed off the amount. That's because then that's just what you got. So when I got back to work, when I got my check, I tithed off of what I brought home. And then it was brought to my attention a few months down the road. I wasn't really tithing. Thought it was, but it wasn't. So once it was corrected, we've done it the correct way ever since. And I know I'm not the only one. I'm looking at the faces of tons of people that do that. And every one of you can attest to the fact that God blessed you for it, doesn't he? You can take that to the bank. Someone has said, somebody had way too much time on their hands, said that there were approximately 8,810 promises in the Bible, 7,706 in the Old Testament, and 1,104 in the New Testament. Another person that I read said that there were over 32,000 promises in the Bible. I have no idea how many there are, but I do know that these are promises that we can claim, believe, and stand on, however many they are. 2 Peter 1:4 says, while given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great. Many, more than we can imagine. And they're precious, each and every one. If your house was on fire, and your family was safe, everybody in the family was out, you were gathered and he was all going out, what would be the one thing you would grab? Your family heirlooms, that's a precious thing, right? Some change of clothes, if you're in your night clothes, that's coming kind of handy. How many of you would grab a Bible? Well, that's not that big. Yeah, it is a really big deal. This is the most precious thing we have because this is a gift to us from God. I'm not saying other things are not precious because they are, but nothing is as valuable as the Word of God. I don't care what it is. It's not as valuable as this precious book. The confidence that we can have in these promises, and I'll finish with this one. Simply put, we can rely on them because Titus 1:2 tells us that God cannot lie. That's why you don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry about it. He can't lie. He can't lie to us. That's why I can look at the face of somebody that God has broken, that's wondering, can I be saved? Am I too bad to be saved? I can look him right straight in the eye and tell them that God can and God will because he has said so in his word. We don't have to wonder. He'll do it. If he is drawing you, if he's speaking to your heart, if he is showing you your need of a Savior, he can save you here today. There's no doubt about it. And I can say that with all confidence again because it says here. We may well be in a generation that finds lying acceptable and normal. It used to be that a deal was sealed with a handshake, right? You didn't have to sign your life away. You didn't have to sign document after document after document. Your man's word was his bond, right? One day, I don't know, it's been a long time ago, come through the living room, and I think it was the People's Court on that Judge Million, I think is her name. And there was somebody on there that, buddy, she was giving down the road, and I heard her say, sir, I wouldn't believe you if your tongue was notarized. That's pretty bad, right? But there are people who can lie as easy as not or easier than not. They lie for no reason, or they lie to get themselves out of trouble, or they lie to get people in trouble. They just simply lie. And it's accepted as normal. God never does. He never does lie. He never tells a little fib. You know, lies are bad, but fibs are okay, you know. Fib is what is considered to be harmless. Fib is that thing we talk about the fish we catch. Fib is that thing we talk about that deer we drug in. A fib is what tells about the reason why we missed that deer. You know? I tell you what, There's been a lot of deer that I've shot at 20 yards or less that, buddy, I wound up shooting at about 100 yards in a driving wind, you know, by the time I get through telling it. But we think fibs are okay. A fib's just a glorified lie, isn't it? And God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says, He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So because God cannot lie, every promise He's made is true. Beloved, we can see that there have been and are indeed things that God cannot do. And when we consider what they are, they just magnify the things that He does do. Do they not? May God help us to grasp these things that He can't do. And because of those things, may we be more faithful in our service. May we be more determined to do what He would have us to do. And my friend, if there's somebody here that's lost, and if God is speaking to your heart, may you fully understand that not only can He save you, but He will. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father,